We'll see. If you would, open your Bibles, Exodus chapter number 23. We won't preach from there, but I'll read a verse from there as I am presenting. And when I'm turning my Bible, y'all are going to have to be patient with me. I don't know if I ought to tell on myself or not, but I preached in Lebanon this morning, and somehow or another, my Bible did not make it down here. And I don't know if it's on Brother Nelm's pulpit or sitting on the pew, on one of the pews in his church, or where it's at. So they had two Bibles at Walmart, and I had never seen the inside of either one of them. So I preach out of the same Bible all the time. So if I can get to the right page, I can find what I'm looking for. And the preacher knows how that is. And I'm running blind tonight, so y'all will have to be patient with me when we're turning to Scripture. But I'm glad that y'all are laughing at me. I'm laughing at myself. And I don't know how in the world that I left my Bible, but I left it. And I've got some in the car that I give out in the jail, but I thought I'd look real funny carrying one of them paperback Bibles up here to the pulpit, so I went and got me one, but I'm going to be about half lost when I try to turn to Scripture, probably. So if you catch me quoting, it's because I've tried to turn and gave up. So you might notice that this evening, but it is good to be with y'all, and I'm Brother Shane Buck, the pastor. Introduced us, and I'm from Jamestown, Tennessee. So if you go up 40, thank you, brother. If you go up 40, you get off exit 317, go north. If you get to Kentucky, you went too far. Turn around and go back, and that's where I'm from. We're about 35 minutes north of the interstate. Is where our church is. I'm from the Canaan Baptist Church. My pastor is Brother Curtis Cravens, and I thank God for my pastor and for the blessing that he is to my life. And he's helped me more than I could put into words, and more than he'll ever know. And I guess I get the honor of kind of introducing y'all to World Harvest. I'm going to take a minute and do that, if that's okay. I know the pastor said he didn't know a whole lot about World Harvest. World Harvest Baptist Missions, the director is Brother Dean McNeese from Ringgold, Georgia. He's a full-time evangelist out of the Old Fort Baptist Church in Ringgold. Brother Paul Taylor is his pastor. And we are small for right now. And I was trying to add up in my head. I can give you a list. There are four men on the field in the country of Albania, in Eastern Europe, and one young lady on deputation to go there and help one of those men in an orphanage. And there is a man on the field in Uganda, on the continent of Africa. Two more men on deputation to go there. And then we have a man on deputation to go to the country of Japan, one on deputation going to Vietnam, trying to remember if I get everybody or not, one in the country of Panama. Brother Jonathan Williams, he's been there for a few years and kind of newly became a part of us. Then there's me. I'm just the lowly jail preacher, and Brother Jeff Johnson's our field director, and I believe y'all are going to meet him at some point here in the near future, and that'll be a blessing when you get to meet Brother Johnson. He is a good man, and he's been a great help to us. World Harvest, the thing that sets us apart, is what Brother McNeese always tells us. We operate out of our local church. The pastor is completely the overseer of the missionary. My local church handles my money, and they are there to help. But he always says, I'm more interested in your ministry than I am in your money. So he helps us in the ministries, and he takes at least two mission trips almost every year going to different countries where men are on the field and assisting them, preaching for them. And he's a great blessing in my life also. Is there anything else I need to mention that you just the operating out of our church? That's kind of what sets us apart. And you don't have nobody at a home office calling you and telling you need to get up and get to work, or you're not doing right. Your pastor gets the privilege of doing that, and that's the way my pastor wanted it. And he said that it was either going to be operated out of something like what we have, or it was just going to be out of the church. And that was the only two options that I had. So I believe in that. Local church is so important, and we're losing in our day, and my generation of preachers from their mid-30s and back, they're losing the importance of the ministry of the local church. And it's going to cost, because we came from that other mess. Yeah, and now they're turning around and going back that direction. Don't make any sense at all. But local church is important. The pastor's authority is important. And I ain't telling y'all anything that you don't know. Just sometimes with missions, people don't always put those things together, because you have the big mission boards, and I'm not against them, by the way. So don't get that in your mind, because I'm not. They have their place, and it's a blessing to get to work with my preacher and work closely to him. Now the Lord has burdened my heart greatly for jail ministry in our area, and if the Lord what the Lord laid on my heart to attempt to do. Now, I don't know what doors he's going to open and what doors he's going to close, but in a two-county radius around Fentress County, there's 20 counties, 16 of them in Tennessee and 4 in Kentucky. And I have on my heart to get in the jails in each one of those counties and to work with local pastors there. And that is always the goal, is for those men to get saved, and those of them that have a drug problem, some of them need to leave home, and I try to help them do that. The ones that are going to stay, try to get them in a local Bible-believing church where they can hear good preaching and grow as a Christian where they are from. So that's what the Lord's laid on her heart. And now one of the regional juvenile facilities in Kentucky is in one of the counties that we have a burden for. There is a federal prison, Pine Knot, Kentucky, in McCreary County, and I may try to get in it eventually. And then there's 2 Tennessee state prisons in that area. So it's a great big feat. And just to be honest, that 20-county area is probably more than I can do by myself, more than likely. But if you don't attempt to do something big, my view of it is you might as well just not try. And so that's what we're going to do, and I'm praying for helpers. Because I'd love to see it get to the place where it was a 95-county thing in Tennessee, and then get about 50 in Kentucky. That's what I would love to see, but that's going to take several men to cover that area. But it's I found it odd when the Lord was dealing my heart that he wanted me in the jail ministry, because I got saved when I was 7 years old. And I don't know what it's like to not be in church. And I don't know what it's like to have an addiction to something that I cannot control, that make me wake up and not know where I am or how I got there, or make me steal from people that I love and that love me. I don't know what that's like. And that was my argument. I'm a good Baptist. I like to argue with God. And that was my argument. Lord, I don't have anything in common with them. And real early one morning, probably about 2:30 or 3 o'clock, I was reading, and I was having trouble sleeping, you know, because I was under conviction about going to the jail and preaching. And this verse, the Spirit smote my heart, and the Lord let me know that I needed to go. In Exodus chapter number 23, verse number 9. And of course, the Lord God has given Moses the law for the children of Israel. And I always find it amazing how that God, in His giving of the law, even in it, where that from the inside looking out, a lot of those Jews probably viewed the people around them like they didn't have any chance to be a part of what God had for them. But God made provision. You know, He told them when they reaped their crops to leave the corners. And he told them that it was for the widows and the fatherless and the strangers. So God always had something for everybody, even under the law. And here in this verse, this is what He told them. He said, "Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger." And that word "oppress" means to lay a needless burden on them. But notice why. He said, "For you know the heart of a stranger." And I'll never forget sitting there in that chair that morning, and I thought to myself, I don't know about the addiction problem. I don't know what it's like to be in jail. I don't know what it's like to be in trouble. But their heart, I remember what that's like, because I can remember that 7-year-old little boy sitting on that church pew in the middle row. The church I grew up in had 3, second pew from the back, July the 19th, 1992, the morning service. And the Lord came to where I was and let me know that I was lost and undone without God. He dealt with my heart. I started down the aisle, and I hope y'all don't have a problem with this, but I started down the aisle, and about the 3rd step, I believe with all my heart, God saved me. And I never made it to the altar. I never prayed a prayer. God saved my soul. And that moment, that little bit of childlike faith that God had given me, when it went to Him, He saved me. And boy, I'm thankful to be born again, that He changed my life and what He's done for me. And so far, while we're on deputation, before the virus hit, I hate to even mention it, but I can't help it, I was in 5 county jails there around home: White County, Pickett County, Morgan County, Scott County, and Fentress County. And that probably don't mean a thing to y'all down here. I don't even know what county I'm in. Am I still in Lauderdale County? See, I don't even know where I'm at now. And I don't know which way's north or south. But in the morning, I'll be able to figure out which way's east. I promise you that. So the Lord's opened doors, and I thank Him for it. And we get to go in, and in each one of those jails, I've not been restricted to anything yet. Just go in, take our Bibles, hand out King James Bibles, and preach. And as long as the Lord will allow me, that's what I want to do. I don't want to have to go in, no program or nothing like that. I probably will if I have to, but as long as God will just leave the preaching door open, that's our heart. It's to give them the gospel, because that's what they need. Hey, they need set free from addiction. The gospel can do that. They need their families put back together. The gospel can do that. Hey, but most of all, they need to be born again. Now, most of those men that are in the jail, and if they get born again, they'd see a whole lot of their other problems kindly work themselves out. And that's what we're there to do, is to see those men saved. So y'all pray for us, that the Lord open the doors that He wants open. Keep the ones closed that He wants closed. Give us enough sense to know when God's closed the door. And that the Lord would raise our support, and He'd bring it from where He wants it. And that's what I want. And I mean that with all of my heart. I just want what He wants. So y'all pray for us, and we appreciate that. And I will say, probably should have said it first, but my family, I know y'all notice, is not with me. I do have a wife, Callie. Me and her have been married for 10 and a half years. Have a little boy that's fixing to turn 9. His name's Ezra, and he's autistic. And they don't travel with me very much because he does not like strange places. And if you know anything about them youngins, we tried it for a little bit, and you get him in a strange place, and he loses his mind, and then she loses her mind, and it just ain't hardly worth it to lug him around. And he loves going to our church. He loves my pastor, which is amazing because my pastor's very loud, and I know. It's not that way everywhere. Now my pastor's loud, and he climbs pews, and he spits everywhere, and screams, and loses his composure, and Ezra still loves him, and I think that's amazing because that's the kind of things that he don't like, but he loves him. And then I have a little girl, Willa Kate. She'll be 6 next week, so she's 6 going on 26. And I reckon that's how girls are. Ezra is fixing to be 9, and sometimes you think he's 5. And I reckon that's the way boys and girls are supposed to be most of the time. But it's a privilege to be with y'all, and I thank you for having me. And Pastor, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach, and I sure don't take it lightly. And I know I've been up here for a few minutes, so I promise you that I am going to take another text, and I'm going to preach to you. I won't be long-winded, and I'm not lying when I say that. I mean, unless something happens, and I mean the... unless the wind blows through here, and we really get to have a meeting, and if that happens, I may just need to sit down anyway. But y'all pray. We'll do our best to give you what the Lord's laid on her heart. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I believe I mentioned it to the pastor's wife. Of course, all my notes and outlines, guess where they're at? They in my Bible. Every single one that I left home with, they are in my Bible. So I don't have them. So if I'm scattered out of line, he's just going to have to throw a songbook at me. I mean, maybe he'll throw his Bible at me, and maybe an outline I'm preaching will fall out of it when he throws it at me. I don't know. But this one, this is what I've had on my heart all day, and I mean that since I got out of the bed this morning, and it's not a new one. So I believe I can at least give you the high points of it without having it in front of me. And them outlines, if you can't kindly get them in your memory, they don't do you a whole lot of good to have them right in front of you anyway, or they don't me anyway, just to be honest. And I grew up around a bunch of old preachers that they'd set you down if they seen a piece of paper in your Bible. I know that's weird. I still don't understand it. You know, and I used to cut that paper the same size as my Bible and put it inside with a clear paper clip where they couldn't see it and try to hide my notes because I wanted to preach so bad I couldn't stand it, but I wanted to preach all that stuff that I couldn't remember from the time that I studied it till I got up there. And I grew up Primitive Baptist, and I don't know if y'all may have some of them down here. I'm not sure, but I know in Middle Tennessee, you was talking about being there, they're thick there, and I grew up that way. And a lot of times when you went to meeting somewhere and preached, they'd have more than one preacher, and everybody preached out of the pastor's Bible. Didn't even get to take you on to the pulpit. So I grew up preaching without notes. I think I can do it one more time. It'll be okay. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I promise you that we won't be here no longer than what we have to be. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1, we'll read the first 6 verses of this chapter. I would like to get down to verse number 6, but I may not. I'll just go ahead and warn you there. But I'm sure that we'll get down to verse number 4. That might be as far as we make it. But I'm doing my best to give you what the Lord has laid on our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here as he's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. And he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Boy, we need to realize, every single individual, that we have a ministry to show others the mercy that we have received. I believe that with all of my heart. It said, verse number 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse number 3, he said, "But if our gospel be hid," and oh, that we would get a hold of this. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's say a word of prayer before we get into the text this evening. Father, thank you for another opportunity to be in your house and to be with your people. Lord, I know as I stand here before this congregation, I'm unable to do anything without the Holy Ghost working through me and using your word to help your people. And I stand before them not knowing the need, only knowing the message. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen that one that might be weak, that you'd encourage the discouraged, that you'd restore that one that may have grown cold. And Lord, I pray if there's one here in our midst that's lost and undone without you, that they be born again before it's everlasting and eternally too late. Now we thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to use us. Help us to stay out of the way. And Lord, you work as only you can, and we'll praise you and give you the honor for everything that you accomplish. In Jesus' sweet, precious, and holy name, we humbly ask. Amen. And this evening, as you come into the book of 2 Corinthians, and you begin to read and study, you have to have a little bit of an understanding of why Paul is writing this second letter to the Corinthian church. See, you go back into 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing the epistle there, and he is busting hide, and he's calling out names, and there's problems in the church, problems, more than one. A lot of times we get focused in on that one when we preach in 1 Corinthians, on that fornication, but they had a lot more problems than that. And Paul is absolutely just wearing them out because of where they are in their walk with God. And, you know, you go back into the first part of 1 Corinthians, and he is speaking there about the ones in the church that are natural. And they were trying to take part in the church, but they were lost. And then there was a bunch that was carnal. They was saved, but they wasn't right with God. And Paul's calling them out, and then he gets to the spiritual, and he's wondering why they, being spiritual, can't help the other two groups. And he's absolutely just wearing them out. And the whole letter of 1 Corinthians is really, really rough if you take it in context, and God's trying to fix things. I'm trying to talk. It don't come natural to me to just talk. But I'm trying real hard. But when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is kind of coming behind where he just gave them a lashing, and he's putting some salve on it and trying to encourage them to take what they've learned from being corrected and go on for God and to win people and build their church and be what God would have them to be for His honor and for His glory. The whole epistle of 2 Corinthians almost revolves around the ministry and focusing on it and what they need to do to perform the ministry that God has given them to its fullest for His honor and for His glory and to win people to Him. So, as you get here to this fourth chapter, he said, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he said, we faint not. And boy, we live in a day when there are many who are fainting in the ministry that is being given to them. And I say, Lord, help us as Your people to hold up men's arms and to be encouraging to our brothers in Christ. And boy, we live in a time where an extremely hypercritical spirit is running rampant. Not only is it running rampant, but we live in this social media age where it gets broadcasted out there for everybody in the world to see, and the way that some men act and portray themselves. I mean, no wonder it's hard for them and for people around them to win people to Christ, because they act like that they're lost. They've got so carnal and so focused on themselves and what they believe that God is doing with them. And you listen to them talking, it's I, me, and you never hear about Him. And it's all about Him, and everything we do in our life ought to be about Him. And if you're not focused on Him, you're going the wrong direction. It's all about Him. And that is where Paul is trying to turn the mind of these Corinthians, is he's trying to turn it on Him. And he does it. He says in verse number 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. You could take, and I'm not going to do it. A lot of the preaching in verse number 2 is probably for a pastor, just to be honest with you. And I might do it at home, but I probably wouldn't do it here. Some of the things that I would say there. But boy, men are they try to use gimmicks and gadgets to try to get people to focus on them. And boy, it's ungodly. You can tell with the spirit that is around it that they don't have any aim at all to point anybody to Christ or to the things of God. They just want them to see them. And even when he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In our day, people try to use the Bible and make it say what they want it to say. And friend, these scriptures right here, they weren't written to make you look good, and they weren't written to make you feel good. And if you get in this Bible and you always feel good, and you can always look at it as that glass that James talks about, and it makes you feel good about yourself, you are handling the Word of God deceitfully, because you're deceiving yourself. Hey, when you get in your Bible and study, you get along with God, you ought to see just how sorry and low down and wretched you are. And it ought to point out, hey, sins. And it may get some this week that it didn't shine on last week because you had a bunch of other stuff heaped up in front of it when that light shone in there. But now you've got that out of the way. And hey, it ought to be an ever ongoing process of growth and removing things out of your life so that you can be the servant God wants you to be for His honor and for His glory. But if you handle the Word of God deceitfully, you can make yourself feel pretty good. You can try to make yourself look pretty good. Boy, the bunch that absolutely drives me batty is all this bunch that tries to act like they're smarter than everybody else. and they try to use the Bible to prove it. And I mean, it drives me nuts. The Bible wasn't made to make a man look smart. And I'm thankful for men that are way smarter than me. And I promise you, there's a whole bunch of them. Some of you men can say amen right there real loud. Hey, but there's a whole bunch of them, but the Word of God is not made to make you look good or feel good or make you look smart, more intelligent. The Word of God is not given to us so we can look down on other people. And I believe with all my heart that is what the Apostle Paul is fixing to focus on here in some statements he's going to make in these next two verses. Of course, he is speaking of himself, and he says, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And Paul was trying to get across to them there that it was all about the truth to him, and that's what it ought to be about to us. And I want to get down here to these next two verses and share some things with you. Notice he said, "But if our gospel be hid," and I know that this is things that we know already. I don't have anything new to preach to you. You're looking for that, you got the wrong guy. And he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And I really wonder sometimes if we, as God's people, have a realization, a true realization in our mind and in our heart, that's the fact. That if our gospel's hid, it's hid to the lost. I know years ago I studied this scripture, and I found where one writer said that, of course, the Greek many times was spoken in like word pictures. And when they would talk, they tried to explain things by giving a picture. And he said the word picture that Paul is using here is like that the lost are in a cave. Have you ever been in a cave before? I know I went to public school. I know that ain't popular, but that's where I went. And for when you go to public school in the county that I grew up in, for I think it's third, fourth, and fifth grade, when I was growing up, you went to Cumberland Caverns in McMinnville. Then sixth grade, they took you to Sweetwater to the Lost Sea, and you got to go down there. But always, those tours of caves are almost always the same. They take you around. Boy, they show you all that pretty stuff. It's down there in that hole in the dark. But before you go out, they always take you in the biggest room. And they say, "Now, I'm going to count to three and we're going to turn our lights out." And they do it. Everybody turns their flashlight off. And you're standing there, and you can feel the presence of the person next to you, but you can't see them. You can wave your hand right in front of your face. You know it's there, you know, 'cause you've got some muscle memory in an arm, hand, right here. You know it's there, but you cannot see it. As hard as you try, you will touch yourself every time and never see your hand. And I'm afraid that we forget that's the condition spiritually of those around us that are lost and undone without God. And they're wandering through this world and they have absolutely no light. And I'm just going to be honest, and I know that many times the way that I'll be is I try to reach somebody and I'll witness to them and witness to them and they'll reject it. And I'll go back and witness to them, and they'll reject it. And then you watch them in their life, and they're doing things that are not right, and they turn around and get themselves right back in the same mess that they were in when you went and tried to help them and pull them out, and we get frustrated And just naturally, I'm a little bit impatient. I know none of y'all are, but I am. I'm just a little bit impatient. And boy, when I see people do that, it almost makes me mad sometimes. And I get to the point in my fleshly body, hey, there's some of them boys at the jail, can I just be honest with you? I'd love to hit them in the mouth one good time and just see if that helps them any. But you know what? You have people in your life like that. You have people in your family like that. It may be your youngins. It may be your parents or your grandkids. And we try to tell them the truth. And we're just loving them and trying to be compassionate toward them. And they turn and they go the other way. And boy, we get frustrated and we get angry. And we've had all we can stand and we want to give up on them. We want to give up on them sometimes, and we fail to remember that the place where they are, they're going through this world in complete darkness. That's why they always go back to that same comfortable place, because they found it in the dark and they know where it's at. Hey, that's why every time they try to move, it seems like they fall over every little obstacle that they come to. It's because they don't see it the way you do. And I say, Lord, help us. Hey, Lord, help us to have compassion on the people around us. Lord, help us to be patient for them. Hey, God, help us to keep praying for them like we've never prayed before. Hey, because you have people in your life that if you don't pray, I wonder this, who's going to, friend? Who's going to? Hey, I have them two youngins. And as far as I know, and I know Ezra's old enough, as far as I know, the Lord's never dealt with either one of their hearts yet. And boy, I try to pray and cry out to God, because I want them to get saved now while they're youngins and while they're tender, before the mistakes get bigger. And so when they make mistakes, because I know how it was. I got saved when I was 7. I done all my sinning after I got saved instead of before. I mean, things that I'm ashamed of. There's been just a few times I've repeated them here and there, but the Lord has to make me. Because I hate thinking about it and I hate talking about it. Hey, but when I made those mistakes, I always had somewhere to go to get that taken care of. And I want that for them. And boy, there's times, and maybe this ain't right, I don't know, but there's times when I sit awake at night and I wonder how much longer God's going to wait before He deals with their heart, or if He's already dealing, is it going to become evident? When are the questions going to start coming? Hey, and I sit and I worry and I try to make sure I'm doing everything as a father that I ought to do to point them in the right direction, because I want them to get saved before they have to wander around this world in the dark with no hope. And up till a year ago, I worked a public job, worked with boys that, just to be honest with you, I worked with a bunch of boys that I love. I love being around them. And those of you that work public jobs, you know how it is. Sometimes I had to walk away from them, and I couldn't stand to be in their presence. But for the most part, they's pretty tight tongued around me, because I'd scolded them enough. And boy, we worked and we had fun, and we worked at a production job, and we'd race and make fun of each other and make fun of each other for having off days and all that kind of stuff. But never been a more frustrating group of individuals to me in my life And I was a youth pastor. Some of y'all got that. So some of you may not have. They had never been a more frustrating group of individuals that I've encountered in my life than them five men that I worked with every day. Because it seemed like sometimes that making a little progress, getting them to, got some of them to come to church now and then, and get them to talk about the Lord and get their mind going that direction, and then it wouldn't be very long before they'd be right back down there in the same pit that they were in before. They never come out of the pit, but we forget that sometimes because we see progress physically, and if we're not careful, we tie that to progress spiritually. But there ain't none until they get saved. And I want to encourage us, this is what I have on my heart. It's real simple, and I know it. But I want to encourage us to be compassionate toward the lost. Don't forget that they don't see what you see. Don't forget that they don't know what you know. And oh, we take it for granted. Hey, Saturday afternoon, I got a call. That was yesterday, wasn't it? And I'm just about losing my mind. But yesterday afternoon, I got a call, and it was a jail administrator from county jail. And there was an inmate, and he was needing a ride to the mission. He's waiting to go to rehab tomorrow now, but he was needing a ride. She was wondering if I could go do it, go and haul him. And I went and picked him up, took him and got him a Big Mac. Every one of them guys, I don't know why in the world you ask them what they want to eat. They want McDonald's when they've been locked up for a year. And they had, I picked something else if it was me, but that's just me. I mean, I'd at least pick Taco Bell, but I like it. So I'm telling you, pick McDonald's every time. But I took him and got him a Big Mac. And me and him riding up the interstate, we had about a 45-minute drive. This a man that's nearly 50 years old, lived in Smith County, Tennessee, his entire life. And I began to talk to him. And it didn't take me very long to figure out he never heard the gospel before. And boy, we take it for granted that the people around us have heard, that they know, that they've watched us. And we assume sometimes that the neighbor next door, that when we peel out on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and we leave to come to the house of God, sometimes we just take for granted that they know where we're going and they know what we're doing, don't we? But you know what? If you ain't went and told them about Jesus, they may not know. This might not be real popular, but some of them may go to church and they may still not know. Let's have compassion. Let's remember what it's like to be one of them, because we've all been one of them. Some of us has been one of them for just a few minutes, and that's me. That morning that was the first time the Lord had ever dealt with me, first time He'd ever showed me that I was lost. But everybody's not that way. Some of you has got scars and got past, and you got stories. And you got a miracle because God went down the hell hole and drug you out from where you were and changed you from what you used to be. Remember that person that you get frustrated with, you were them. Have compassion on them because they're blinded. Verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. See, they're blinded not by choice, necessarily, but the God of this world hath blinded them. They're blinded by something that is stronger, more powerful than they are. And they can't overcome it on their own. That's why they need Him. Lord, help us to have compassion on the people around us. And it makes me nervous sometimes when the Lord lays this message on my heart. Because I sure don't want to come across. I ain't trying to shear another man's sheep. I'm not. But I just want to encourage you. I want to charge you. Have compassion. Love people. Because somebody loved you. And I don't know who it was, but somebody loved you enough to tell you. Somebody loved you enough to preach to you. So some of us, somebody loved you enough to come to where you were when you wasn't looking for a way out and you wasn't wanting to leave, but they came to where you were and told you about Him. Have compassion on them, because God loves them, and He died for them. You know, just like He did, just like He sent His Son to die for you, He sent His Son to die for them, to shed His precious blood, put Him in that tomb, and then resurrected Him that third day, victorious over death and hell. Not just that we could have hope, but He done it so they could have hope. And it's our job to take it to them. And church, I know we're strangers, but I love you. And when you love people, you tell them the truth. And I know that it don't always sit well with us. I just got tested for going in jail. I ain't got the COVID. Last week. Because I'm still getting to go to Fentress County. But they test me. But I don't know what the preacher wants to do tonight. I don't know if he'll give an altar call or not. I'm gonna leave that up to him, because I think that's right. But if nothing else, when you get home, getting your alone time with God before you go to bed or in the morning when you get up, let's consider how compassionate we are to others and how we love them. If we consider them like somebody considered us. You know what? I can remember all my childhood. I remember my little old granny and go and spend the night with her. And she'd get down beside the bed and she'd bow down a lot of times over me. I've always been her baby. She's 80 and I'm 36 and I still am. And it used to bother me when I was in my 20s, but I growed out of it. Don't bother me no more. I remember her bowing over me. And boy, she'd call out to God. We was getting ready to go to bed. And I remember her praying that the Lord would save her grandchildren and rescue them from hell. And them tears would start running down the back of my neck. And they'd run down. When you went to pray, and I ain't trying to be obscene, but when you went to pray, it didn't do you no good to wear a shirt when you went and you bowed down with her to pray, because you're going to have to change it when you got done. Almost every time. But she loved me enough to ask the Lord to save me, take me to the house of God when my mom and dad was lost. Somebody loved you, and we need to love people. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Preacher, I've cleared my heart. You go ahead and do what you feel like you need to do. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand our feet tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Chris is coming to the piano tonight. As Brother Shane said, 2 Corinthians is, for the vast majority of it, all about ministry. And he read it tonight in verse number 5. The Apostle Paul said, "For we preach," excuse me, "not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Who is it tonight that you need to bend the knee, you need to bow the knee and say, "Lord, help me to be more compassionate with that individual"? Because if my gospel, if your gospel, if the gospel that I have partaken of, if it be hid, it's hid from that individual that I work with. They're frustrating. They're hard to work with sometimes. But if my gospel is hid, it's hid from them. Remember what 2 Corinthians 12:15 says. The Apostle Paul says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Some people are unlovely. By the way, most of us at one point in our lives were unlovely. They need somebody who will love them and spend themselves for them unconditionally. Whether the love is reciprocated or not, we spend and we very gladly be spent. Though the more we love, the less we be loved. Who is it tonight that you need to have compassion on? Who is it tonight that you just need to bend the knee and say, God, forgive me for not being compassionate. Help me tomorrow. Help me next week when I see that individual to be compassionate. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Chris is going to play. And friend, if you need to come around one of these front pews, around this altar, maybe right where you're at. Maybe you'd sit, maybe you'd kneel, maybe you'd bow. Who is it tonight? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Who is it that frustrates you? That sometimes it's hard to be compassionate. It's hard to show love. But we must remember, as Brother Shane said, look, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. They're in darkness. They're in that cave that he gave us the picture of. They cannot see. They can't see their hand in front of their face. They need someone to lead them to the light that he read in verse number 6. That individual may be you. You may be the very person that needs to take their hand and lead them to the light. Dear friend, I don't want to be naive tonight. There may be someone here tonight that's not saved. It's all home folk tonight, and I understand that, but there might be someone here tonight in your heart. You know you've been fooling people. You've been deceiving individuals. People think you're saved. You live a good life. Put on a good facade when you're around folks. But in your heart, you know. You know, if death were to take you today, that you're just not sure if heaven would be your home or not, or you may be absolutely sure that heaven wouldn't be your home. Friend, you need to come. You need to come tonight. In the light of His glory and grace.